I want to preach to you today about the story of the star. Now, stories can evolve. Has anybody ever heard a story one way one time, and the next way you heard it, it's like, oh, that was a little bit different? Anybody ever heard stories that gathered information the longer you told them, or gathered details the longer you told them? Has anybody ever added a little information to a story as you told it to make it a little bit more interesting? This is a story that's kind of like that, at least the way that it's presented many times in our world today. It's almost like the game of telephone. I mean, we could start here on this side, on the left here, and we could ask Sister Rose, let's say, to tell us something very interesting about her life. And we could go person by person, just pass it along from ear to ear, all the way across through about 175 or 180 people, and end over here with Moses and say, Moses, tell me a little bit something about Sister Rose. And he could stand up and say, it sounds like Sister Rose likes to ride Harleys, enjoys a good game of rugby once in a while. Which may or may not be true. Now, the chances are it's not true, because we all know why that story is so fun. Because from person to person, generation to generation, telling after telling, things tend to change. And so it is with this story. This story, just like telephone, it's evolved throughout the ages. There's been assumptions made. There's been assumptions adopted. And the story's even been retold and refabricated in a lot of different ways. There's a couple things that we do know. It's really good when you just stick with the Bible. There's a couple of things we do know. We do know that there were wise men. There were kings or magis. More likely, wise men or smart people, learned men or astrologers or astronomers that appeared into the heavens to see maybe what would happen in life. They judged the heavens, and by what they judged in the heavens, by what they believed in certain gods or certain things or certain religious institutions around them, they felt like they could see life. These were the type of men that we find in Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to tell you what we don't know. We don't know how many there were. How many of you, if I said, how many wise men were there? How many would you say? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Let's vote. All over the place. How many? How many? How many of you? I know some of you are really scriptural scholars, but most of us would say there were three. Why? Well, because a lot of times there's assumptions made. There were three gifts, right? Three gifts. We just figured they were heavy enough, they need at least three guys to carry the three gifts that they brought to Jesus. Others would say, no, there were three, because you can't find more than three wise men in a church to be part of a Christmas program. Amen. So we really don't know how many. We know that there were men that came from afar. What we do know is we know that they were led by God. Somebody say, led by God. What we don't know are their exact motives. We like to paint them. They're part of the nativity scene. And I mean, they're right there with everything worshiping Jesus. And truly they did. But we really don't know. The Bible just says they were from the east. They were Arab descendants of some kind. We don't know. Many in that era and that time wanted to overthrow the oppression of the Roman Empire. So any talk of a king, especially with the credentials of Jewish history, would be welcomed by any conquered people, and so they came. But I would argue with you today, and I want to present to you today, I want to preach to you, that there are some things we can learn from this lesson that greatly benefit us. This story of the star is more than just a blurb. And while Matthew may have rightly told it to tell us about the oppression of King Herod and how he was going to do his best to destroy that newborn Messiah and their flight to Egypt, within that story, in a fold of the fabric, if you want to say it that way, of that story is the story of these wise men, the story of a star that I think is super significant and super helpful for us to be able to celebrate Christmas the right way. Somebody say the right way. The story of the star tells us this. First of all, it shows us that Christmas is about worship. I won't ask if I can say it again, because I don't want that feedback. If you're here on Wednesday, you know. But let me just tell you, Christmas is about worship. And I don't know how long I want to take about what it is today and how wrong it is and how commercialized it is and how many things that are about it that really it isn't about. We can spend a lot of time talking about that, but I'd rather just tell you what it is. It's about worshiping a king that showed up on this planet. And these men got that. Even in probably what was their pagan background, they understood that something significant had happened on this planet. There was something that stirred them to a place where they would journey for thousands, probably of miles, and to find this king that was more than just someone of pedigree and someone of heritage, but that something in them said, something supernatural has happened on this planet, and it's worth going after, and it's worth seeking after, and it's worth finding. Matthew 2:2 says, they came and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." You skip forward to the further in that story in verse 11. The Bible says that when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and what's it say? Worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. A lot of our tradition of gift giving comes from this passage. I love getting gifts. Anybody else love getting gifts? I don't love receiving gifts just at Christmas time. I like all year round. So if you want to do me, you can give me a gift any day you want to. But especially at Christmas time. Here's what we know about them. They brought gifts. Everybody say gifts. Here's what we don't know. How significant those gifts really were. We don't realize how much these gifts teach us about our own gift giving. How many of you, I asked somebody coming in, I said, "Have you started your gift giving?" And they said, "No, we haven't even started yet." I said, "Why?" "Because we have been so busy with all this other Christmas stuff, we haven't even started on our own Christmas." I'm guessing they're not the only people in here that have got a little bit left to do because you've been too busy, right? Christmas has become so much that you can't even really focus on what it is. We don't realize how much gift giving should mean to us. That gift giving in this time of year is not about the things we make it about. Listen to me. But gift giving, if we do it right, listen, it is about the source of where the gift comes from and the target of where the gift is going. These days, we don't give gifts at Christmas, especially like that. You know what the gifts we give? We give gifts for another gift's gifts. In other words, I'm going to buy Sister Ellen a gift because I know she's going to buy me one. There's no pressure, Sister Ellen. I'm just using you for example. I'm going to buy my family or my sister a gift because they're giving me. You know what? You know what it ends up being? I'll tell you what happens in our family. We'll say, "Okay, listen, let's just get them a card." Then we get there and we're exchanging gift cards to restaurants. Anybody else do that? Exchange of gift cards to restaurants. And here's what I've decided. Let's forget the whole thing. Let's go out to eat. You go where you want to go. I'll go where I want to go. You pay for yours. I'll pay for mine. And we'll still love each other at Christmas. Doesn't that sound wonderful? A gift for a gift. We give gifts to make it even gifts, right? Why are you buying that? Because I spent $4 more on this one. But they don't need a spatula. You give gifts to make it come out even. Anybody else? Come on, parents, you better wave your hand right now. Got to make sure. Don't want anybody to feel left out. Or we got gifts to play a game gifts. That's a great one, right? I'm going to show up with a piece of junk, and I'm going to exchange it with another person that gives me a piece of junk, and we're all going to walk away and say, "Why do we spend this money on this pieces of junk?" Man, I'm preaching right now, Brother Carson. I'm preaching right now. Here's what gift giving has become, but here's what I think gift giving really should be about. When you think back to the best Christmases that you've ever had, think back to whether the family was around and everything. You don't, many times, maybe you're different, but for me, I don't remember what I got. I don't remember what I got, but I do remember how I felt. And I do remember what I experienced. These gifts the wise men brought, they were ones of purpose and of value. Everybody say purpose. Everybody say value. Frankincense was a perfume used in Jewish worship. And as a gift, it showed that people would worship Jesus. I don't even know if they knew the significance, but they definitely had to know enough to know to grab some frankincense because they had studied and known that it was used in Jewish worship. Exodus 30 says, the Lord told Moses, gather fragrant spices of resin droplets and bohashel and galbanum and mix these fragrant spices with pure frankincense weighed out in equal amounts. They gave a gift that had purpose. Gold was associated with kings, and Christians believe that Jesus is the King of Kings. So it was perfectly appropriate. Can I get another amen right there? It was a little bit too weak. Jesus is the King of Kings. So it was completely appropriate and purposeful for them to bring gold to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Myrrh was a perfume that was put on the dead to make them smell nice and in the embalming process as a gift. And it showed that Jesus would suffer and die. So one gift pointed out what we should do to him, and that's worship. And one gift pointed out who he was, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one gift pointed to what he would do, which was die on the cross for us. See, when Jesus is worshiped, you give correctly. When Jesus is glorified, you give correctly. Now, I got to tell you, can I be honest? There's been some presents I couldn't give for the glory of God. It was too cheap. It wasn't thought out. It didn't have any purpose. Anybody else with me? Don't leave me here by myself. Amen. But when you give the way Jesus gave, because let me tell you something, whether you know it or not, your Lord and Savior is a giver. Oh, yes, he is. He gave you breath in your body. He gave you food on your table. We just came through Thanksgiving, right? He gave you all that, for God so loved the world that he gave. It is part of who he is. And the story of the star teaches us that Christmas is about worship, and Christmas is better when Jesus is worshiped in our giving. And there's no better way to worship him than to give like him. Look at somebody and say, you need to give like him this Christmas. Oh, now he's going to ask for an offering. No, it's got nothing to do with that. But it does have to do with giving like Jesus gave. How did Jesus give? I can tell you this in simple terms. He gave till it helped, and he gave till it hurt. He gave till it helped, and he gave till it hurt. Our gift giving should have purpose, and it should be graced with sacrifice and surrender, not charades and obligations, because what matters most, get ready to say amen. What matters most this Christmas is not how we celebrate, it's what we celebrate. And it's the fact that Jesus showed up, and everything we ought to do, from the pies to the presents, ought to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Because these gifts the wise men brought were ones of purpose and value. Everybody say value. The story of our star, of this star, demonstrates that God can pull you into his story by your gifts. He can pull you into his story by the root of your gifts. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, they were all very valuable commodities. Think about this. Our story is really about a poor family that's being absolutely targeted by a rich king that has no means to escape. We've got a Herod that wants to destroy a little messianic baby, a little Christ child, because he's read and he understands that it is a threat to his identity as a leader, and he is seeking out to destroy Jesus Christ. And in the regular world, let me just tell you, the family loses on this one. In the regular world, without any intervention from heaven, the poor family just trying to get through and pay their taxes and raise this child, they lose in this against a rich king that has authority and power. But historians agree that these gifts most likely funded a way out of this circumstance. The Bible says in Matthew 2:13, Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, Joseph arose, he took Jesus and his mother by night, and he departed for Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. What does all that mean, Pastor? It means that God protected his plan to save humanity from their sins when it was at its most vulnerable, when the ultimate sacrifice was too small and too insignificant, but was too small to fend for itself. How? How did he do it? By choosing parents that would listen to heaven's voice of instruction, and choosing men from another country to give gifts as heaven-led worshipers to provide a way for his plan to exist and to live. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Everybody here has something to contribute to the kingdom of God. He can pull you into his story by your gifts. I'm going to tell you, Christmas proves to you that God wants to use you in his kingdom. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. Somebody say, I got gifts. I've got abilities. I've got talents. I've got ways. I've got strength in my body. I may not have money, but I've got these things. And the Bible says that when you bring your gifts to the kingdom, that God uses your gifts. Amen. Here's what Peter said. He said in 4:10 of his first book, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards or people who are taking care of what God's invested in you, of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. And he goes on to say, hey, you got a gift of speaking? Speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have a gift of helping in others? Do it with all the strength and the energy that God gives you to do it. And then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. All I'm saying is, if you can talk, if you can walk, if you can give, if you can serve, then when you do it for Jesus, you are just like Jesus because you're giving like he gave. And he can pull you into a story. You don't know what kind of redemptive story that God's working on through your gifts. Do you hear what I said? You don't know what God's doing. You may have thought it was just a conversation. You may have thought it was just an action, just a way. Look, I had it to do and I did it. I had it to give and I gave it. I just decided to. And God takes the little bit that we give him and he maximizes it for his kingdom's sake. And he's glorified and people are changed. We learn from the story of the star that God can pull you into his story of redemption through your gifts. And lastly, let me tell you, the story of the star teaches us that God will make sure you find him if you're looking. He'll make sure of it if you're looking for him diligently. You know, I got to studying about stars. Matthew just said it was a star. In fact, if we think logically through Matthew's writing, he wasn't there. He was a later convert. He was a later disciple. He's a disciple of Jesus. He wasn't there. So he got it from what Luke called were eyewitnesses of these things. I don't know this for a fact, but I know one person that was there, Mary. Would any woman agree that she was there? She was there. She gave birth to Jesus. She was there. And so when the story was told, whether it was Mary or somebody else, somebody told Matthew, said, look, these guys showed up, and they said a star led them to the exact point. Now, I've read that the process of star formation They used to think it took about 10 million years. And now with this great technology and better telescopes, they said, no, we were a few million years off. It's only a million years now. A million years that it takes for a star to form. From the time that a gas cloud starts to collapse, they say, until the star is actually created and you can see its light. And one theory is it was just a star. It was a star that shone brightly. It was up there in the heavens and God picked one and it gave an extra twinkle and there is what it was. Another theory, of course, we're always trying to explain God's majesty, right? Another theory was that it was the aligning of the planets that they saw. You know, Jupiter and Saturn, they came together and it shone brighter than others. Another theory, which sounds the most plausible, was said that it was a comet, that it is consistent with other historical records of other cultures present in the world at that time. And comets, these little bits of ices left over, I thought this was interesting, from the beginnings and the creation of our solar system. They're just the extra pieces on the outside that weren't needed, and they come together and they form comets. They say the closest comets need roughly 200 years or less to complete an orbit. So if you can imagine, it was just the right time within the 200-year spectrum that a comet came by, and it was one of the close ones, not one of the farther away ones. And it probably fits Matthew's narrative the best, because 2:9 says, when they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, if you are confused about all those theories, let me just sum it up by saying, whether it was a million years in a making or a million year miracle of a moment, whether it was an amazing time of planets falling in line with each other, or whether it was a comet that was created, navigated, and stopped right over a stable, all I'm telling you is God did it for these guys. And he put a light in the sky for people who were looking for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He made sure 1,000 miles away that if there are men that want to know him, I'll put a light bright enough in their light to make no question in their minds where they need to go to find him. God gave him that light that led. It probably wasn't right at his birth. It could have been 2 years after. But what was so special about these men? Out of all the people on the planet, think about it, all the folks on the planet, what was so special? I'm going to tell you what was special. They wanted to find him. And they came to worship the king. They came to people who would know who he was or should have known. They came to people where he was and knew where he was and knew where he should be. But the same people didn't seem to be interested in finding him. They walked into Herod's court and all of the rulers and all the religious people, they can say, well, yeah, we can look back at scripture and he ought to be in Bethlehem. They could tell him where to find him, but they weren't going to look for themselves. Can I tell you right now, this world is full of people that are tired of people that ought to know where Jesus is, but they can't be pointed to where Jesus is. But I've got good news for all of those people. There's a real Jesus, there's a real light, there's a real power, there's a real church, there's a real kingdom. And in an area, in a day where people need something real, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how far away you are or how close you are, there's a light of the Word of God in this day, right? Anybody, come on. There's a light that can lead you to every bit of truth that you need. Somebody say, there's a light. This world needs something real. We need something real. I don't have time for fake. My problems are too big for fake. My circumstances are too big for fake. They're too big for something that doesn't work. I need a real God that can touch me and my heart and my life and my circumstances. I need somebody that can really heal and somebody that can really save. And this story tells us it doesn't matter how far away you are. You can look up and God will give you a light in your life that'll lead you and guide you. Truth of the matter is, those that are farthest away tend to be more diligent. And then in turn, they tend to be more rewarded. You think about the disciples. They were the furthest away from where Jesus probably should have selected. They weren't in the synagogues. They weren't teaching the word of God. They were fishermen and tax collectors. Average men. They weren't rabbis and religious leaders. They were just diligent people that wanted truth. The Bible says that when these wise men heard the king of where he was, they departed. And lo, I love this, the star which they saw in the east. Now, I may be reading too much into this, but the way that I read this, Greg Wilson, listen to me. Let me tell you this. The way that I read this is they saw the star in the east, and they journeyed to Jerusalem. And when they told him that they were there at Bethlehem, that star reappeared. Okay, you can believe what you want to. It's fine. I'm taking some poetic license. But when I read this, they heard the king that departed, and the star that they had seen in the east, that light showed up when they needed to know which direction to walk. And the Bible says it went before them. It moved. It went before them till it came. I love this. And stood over where the young child was. Come on, somebody. Jesus said, look, I'm not leaving this. I'm not leaving this to their own intellect. I'm going to put a light in their life that is going to go out before them. And it's going to start where they need to start. And it's going to stop where they need to stop. And it's going to set where they need to set so they can know what they need to know, experience what they need to experience, and feel what they need to feel and be changed the way that they need to be changed. And they saw the star, no wonder. And this is the other reason why I think that they hadn't seen it in a while. The Bible said when they saw the star, they rejoiced. Does anybody have a story where there's been light in your life from previous years, but you went on a journey? You went on a journey. And you always were trying to find Jesus, and you finally got to a place where you really wanted to find him. And all of a sudden, what you had seen before got illuminated again fresh now, and it began to light. That's what I feel. That's what I feel to preach to somebody today and tell you. That same star that was in your past, that real experience that was in your past, it really was real. And it's still alive today. And God's wanting to take that thing and light that star up for you once again in your life. And if you'll let it, it'll show you exactly the steps to walk. It'll tell you the things to talk. It'll show you how to live and show you how to set your priorities and show you how to follow him. And it won't be something that somebody taught you or told you or tried to drill into your heart. It'll be something that'll be born of the water and of the spirit that nobody can shake out of you. Come on, you'll stand up with a testimony that said, look, I don't care what anybody says. I saw a star. I saw a light. It drew me. It pulled me in. Man, somebody say a star. Good news for people looking for real light. In a day when the church has become a production and faith can look like a business, there's a true light that'll show up and lead you exactly to where God is. See, this wasn't just, I'm not just pulling this out of thin air and say, oh, you're really taking some license to draw your analogies. Now, I don't think I'm that far off, because John, who would not detail the intricacies of Jesus' birth, would conceptually tell us the same thing. In John 1 and 1, he was said, in 1 and 4, he was said, in him was life. And the life was the, somebody say it? Light. The light of men. And the light shines in darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. It couldn't overcome it. What John 1 and 9 says, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John 8 and 12, Jesus said himself, I am the light of the world, and he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I love that. Somebody say the light of life. Listen, can I just tell somebody? I want to stop off and tell somebody. God's got more light than just conversion. He's got more light than just your life to be changed by the power of the Holy Ghost. Don't you get me wrong. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. And you need to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But that light doesn't stop the moment you get the Holy Ghost. If you let it happen, it'll get brighter and brighter. And come on, I need somebody to testify. It'll get brighter and brighter. Somebody say light for life. Light for living. Life. Light for living that life you're living right now. Life for your fight, light for your fights of life, light for your relationships of life, light for your finances of life, light for the marriage that you're living right now. Does anybody understand what I'm saying? Listen, this light wasn't meant to be turned off and turned on. It's an ever-present light that reaches out forever. Somebody say, it's for life. It's for life. Come on, Jesus told us. The thief, it comes to nothing, for nothing but to steal and to kill and destroy. But I brought my light so that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Is there anybody that could testify? Life with the light is better than life in darkness. And life with the light of Jesus Christ is way better than anything I've had without him. Come on, I want you to stand with me here today. Jesus allowed the star to blink and to blare and to beam into these wise men's life, maybe thousands of miles away, for one purpose. The purpose was, I'm going to respond to those that are looking for me. This Christmas this year is about, as it is every year, worship. And it's about, yes, letting God pull you in by his gifts. But most importantly, I believe, Christmas is about letting the light of God lead you. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Come on, is there anybody here today that say, you know what? I can't walk this walk without a little bit of light. Maybe there's somebody, it's been way too dark in your life. You're like, why is it this? It shouldn't be this way. You're right. What you need to do is you need to, the answer is always the same, to lift your head towards heaven. Because the light comes from above. It doesn't come from around you. It doesn't come from the resources around you, the friendships around you, the solutions around you. Understand this, true life comes from the light of Christ above. And God is still, figuratively, he is still shining a star. He is still trying to find people who are diligently seeking him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please him. And then he makes this remarkable statement. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And you would think it would stop there. But he goes on. He said, if you're going to come to God, you've got to believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You got to believe that God is a responder. He's a first responder to your faith. He's the one that shows up when you show up with your hands up and say, I just need you to touch me. I need you. I'm here to surrender everything. I promise you, if you'll come to an altar of prayer today with that kind of attitude, with that kind of surrender, I promise you there's a God in heaven that'll meet you right here at an altar because he's got light for those that want to find him. I wonder today if there's anybody who wants to step out of your seat. Anybody who wants to come and say, Lord, I need to get acclimated or reacclimated with the light. God, I need a star to shine. I've got decisions I've got to make. I've got plans, Lord, that are in process. I need your light. I can't do this by myself. I've got to know, Lord Jesus, that you're shining down on me. I got to know, Lord Jesus, that you're leading me. God, I haven't seen, maybe somebody's here today, you haven't seen a light in a while. You haven't seen a star. You haven't felt that real, genuine touch in a while. Can I tell you, the star wants to reappear. The light of God wants to reappear, and it wants to set in motion a life that's lived for him. Come on, would you come? Everybody that will, come on, come with your hands up in the air. Lord, let the light of God, let the light of God, Lord, let it be shed abroad right now. Let it shine on my heart. Let it shine on my family. Jesus, in your name, come on, let's worship him together.